Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Thanks. I need one of those. I appreciate that. You're so kind.
Yeah, we turned that over to the communists in Vietnam.
I had one. I gave it away. The dumb thing kept ringing all the time. Get rid of it. It's a bother. Oh, praise God. When I, for about a month, I've been emailing Pastor Asquith. We're trying to make plans for our trip. By the way, church, thank you for allowing your pastor, and I don't know what your part is financially, but thank you for allowing him to visit with us, with me, my friends, next month over in Vietnam. Would you do this, though? I've asked him to come. He's going to be working a little bit. We're going to be resting a little bit. Just taking it in. It's his first time in Vietnam. I'm just asking him to just kind of be a tourist, although I know we're going to be, he'll be holding court, you know. We'll be talking, we'll be teaching, we'll be doing those types of things. But don't, sometimes there's an expectation that he's going to go over there and, you know, he's going to come back with a report of how many thousands got saved and so on and so forth. That would be a real blessing. But really, if your expectation is, he's just going to go there and see what God does, and just see what's going on there. That'll take the pressure off of him and a little bit off of me, and we'll just have a good time and see what God does. Amen? Amen. I do appreciate that. I appreciate you guys. I think I said this last time I was here, and Brother McVeigh probably doesn't know this, but I've got the CD series of the study in the Romans, through Romans. So I put in the CD if I'm working alone in the garage or something, and I can hear you guys talking, the banter and all the, you know, Tanya. I know all about Tanya. And Dan, you know? So I feel like I really know you guys really well. It's not really fair because you know, it's a one-way conversation. I'm eavesdropping, but it's excellent. Pastor Asquith had sent, we had tried to have that series translated or transposed, I guess, transcribed, I guess would be the word, we have young students that are interested in that kind of work. And they just sent it back, so we can't follow this because, you know, one guy's talking to the other guy. The idioms and so on. And the one girl writes, she writes to me, "Teacher, I'm working on the book for Pastor Asquith. Can you help me? This is common, you know. Can you help me with some of these grammar questions and idiomatic expressions and so on? He uses a lot of idioms I'm not familiar with." I go, "Sure, you know, go ahead. What is it? What's he saying?" And she quotes the phrase out of his book, which is, I think, finished now. It's in Vietnamese. And we'll be, promoting it and giving it out next month. She goes, something about, what does it mean, hiney-shaking worship style? Well. There's a little Vietnamese thing when you just like, go away, don't buy, I don't know, you know. If you don't have any money, you just go, no can do, you know. Thank you, Brother McVeigh. I appreciate the invitation. And I learned a long time ago when I come to Black Creek, I come prepared because you never know. I've always wanted to just come in like incognito and just be a regular person sit in the back row. But every time we come, this is special. It's like every week this is special. But praise God. Amen. It's good. Good things are happening. And God bless you guys. You're really an encouragement to me and my family. And, I'm a grandfather now. Five grandchildren. Six is on the way in January, so praise God. God has blessed me. And to your point, when we pray earnestly, that's how I know that God is God. I mean, I can read about it, you can theologically talk, but God hears prayers. No one else can answer that God is God. There's no God like him. It's just so good. 1 Samuel chapter 6, you have a Bible, and hope you do. 1 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to talk about chance or maybe bad luck. I don't believe in bad luck. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in lottery tickets. I believe what my father told me. He goes, those people, they line up, they get out of work, and they go buy a lottery ticket. He goes, that's a fool tax. That's for when you're stupid. You have to pay a tax to buy a lottery ticket. He goes, oh, drive by the casino. Look at these, like on the Indian reservation, look at these big glass, you know, beautiful. He goes, who's paying for that? Where does that come from? Do you think the house wins or loses most of the time? What do you think? Duh, you know. If you've got money for a lottery ticket, why don't you, you know, why don't you pay off a debt that you have already and just work that way? Why don't you trust God and not the number system or whatever? Chances are you're not going to win. Bad luck. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 7, but let me give you a little background. The Philistines have the Ark of God. That's not good. They're not the people of God. They shouldn't be having that. But they're having some problems. Suddenly they don't want the Ark of God anymore. There's some health reasons. They want to get rid of this thing. Suddenly the prize has become an albatross. And they're looking to ditch this thing. So they have a meeting with all the Philistine muckety mucks. And they said, well, we got to come up. We got to get rid of this thing. What do you want to do? So we're privy to their plan and what they think. And we're going to pick up that plan in verse chapter 6, verse 7 of 1 Samuel. Now, therefore, this is their counsel. This is how we're going to get rid of this ark. Make a new cart. Oh, okay. And take 2 milch kine cows, which there hath come no yoke. And tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. What we're going to do is we're going to let the cows decide about whether we're lucky or not, or whether it's God's hand. We don't want the mother cow turning back because if she misses her calf or she heard it, you know, bell her in or something. So we want to separate the calf way far from the mother and take away that distraction. Tie the kine to the cart and bring your calves home. And verse 8, take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. Put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. That's what we want. Get it out of here. And see, it's kind of like the annual flea markets around Hannibal, you know, it's like, people just move junk. I buy your junk for a quarter and I put it in my garage. It kicks around in my garage and next year I sell it for a quarter to the next guy, you know. Get it out of here, you know. But this is worse. They're having real trouble with this ark. And here's the plan, though. Verse 9. And see, if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemet. See, we're going to tie these cows to this cart. We're going to whap them on the backside. The road comes to a fork, like Yogi Berra said, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. We'll find out which way they take it. Are they going to go their own way, the border, Beth Shemesh? Are they going to go like to Israel's side? Or are they going to go some other way? We'll let the cows decide, you know, see what's going on. And we'll see if he... And then if it goes to Israel... Then he, God, hath done us this great evil. This isn't about luck at all. It's as God's cursing us for having this ark of his. But if not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that smote us. It was a chance, a chance that happened to us. So let's find out if it's bad luck or if it's God's design. And the men did so, took 2 milch kine, tied them to the ark, and shut up their calves at home. They laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way of the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. You can just see them as the cows are going down the road. They're following them around. Look. Oh, here comes an intersection. Oh, they went straight again. Wow. They follow them again. Pretty soon the cows are, they're back in territorial Israel. And the people there, verse 13, they have Beth Shemesh, were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They're just out there working away. They lifted up their eyes and they looked down the road. What's that? Looks like some cows coming this way. But there's no driver. They're just kind of lowing, just kind of plodding along. And they're pulling a cart. Nice cart. There's something on the cart. That looks like the Ark of God on the cart. Wow. How cool is that? They rejoiced to see it. And the Ark came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there. And there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart. It was a good burning cart. A good lumber. And they offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. They slaughtered the cows. They offered them unto God. They dismantled that cart and burned it. They had a time of rejoicing. A cart, maybe it's just not such bad luck after all. Maybe it was God's hand. Susie's husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months. I know this is a true story because I read it on the internet. things look grim, but I'm glad you got that. Things look grim, but she was by his bedside every single day. One day as he slipped back into consciousness, he motioned for her to come close to him. She pulled the chair close to the bed and leaned her ear close to be able to hear him. So touching. "You know," he whispered, his eyes filling with tears, "you have been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you stuck right beside me. When my business went under, you were there. When I lost the house, you were there. When I got shot, you were there with me. When my health started failing, you were still by my side." And now in his last breath, he knows he's dying. She knows he's dying. She gets even, do you know what? "What, dear?" she asked gently, smiling to herself. "I think you're bad luck." I don't believe in bad luck. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Again, I pray that as we poke around in the Word of God and draw some things out, I pray that would be there'd be applications that would be fitting, would be appropriate, and that you would use the Word of God as you can to edify the saints, to rebuke, to edify, whatever the need may be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the cows decided. The Philistines got rid of that dumb ark. They thought it was dumb. I'm tired. This ark is nothing but trouble for us. And they realized that it wasn't a matter of luck. According to them, it was the hand of God was upon them. But now it's in Israel. And it goes okay for a while, the people of Vashemek. But you know what they did? They did something stupid. And it's not part of our sermon or anything, but they looked into it. 50,000 of them died. It's kind of like when God does us a good thing, we have to do more. We can't just have respect. We have to look into it. One thing that comes into mind is porn. Porn. The things that God has ordained for a man and a woman, a married couple, are good things. Amen?
Amen.
But a man in his depravity goes outside of that.
That's right.
And he starts looking into things that don't pertain to them.
Right.
You know what? It kills him.
Oh,
maybe slowly, certainly kills his relationships. There's a short circuiting going on there. It's not good. And it's the same thing here. They're looking into something that just isn't good. So anyway, this thing sits there, this ark, it sits there for 20 years. And it just sits there. It's on a hill in Kirjath-Jearim. Until King David begins to consolidate the kingdom. Things are happening all around. David says, hey, let's consolidate. Let's do something. I've got a question. I got a couple questions. And maybe I don't want to be rude, but I want to be direct and blunt. I can't do that in Vietnam. Vietnam, you go around. Everything is, you go around. You just can't be direct because it's just not their thing. But our thing is to be direct. So can I just ask you a couple questions? don't answer publicly, but you can answer to yourself. Are we ignorant? Are we stupid? Ignorant is I don't know. Stupid is I know and I continue doing stupid. I continue, right? That's stupidity. Ignorance, I just don't know. Are we ignorant? Are we stupid? Or are we wise? Or maybe I should word it this way. How do we dump our bad luck and be blessed instead? That's more, I guess that's more friendly. Go to 1 Chronicles 13. Moving ahead 20 years in time, which if your Bible is not that big a deal, but it is something. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We left the ark in Kirjath-Jearim. It's been there for 20 years. Now King David's on the scene. 1 Chronicles 13 verse 1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. It's a democratic process. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests, Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. Because it's sort of on that border town down there. Let's bring it on home. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together. These are good motives. This is good. Amen? It's okay so far. I mean, how can we say it? He's got a good heart, right? We'll see. Gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, and to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now, Uzzah and Ahio, do you think, now these guys, they drove the, they're the cart people, they're the drivers. Do you think David just chose these guys because they were just there? Hey, you look like you could drive a cart. Why don't you get over here and drive this cart? They were probably not. Right? They were probably like good guys. Certainly knew how to drive a cart. They knew about oxen and stuff, but they were probably like good fellas. Maybe, you know, if they had like a deacon or, you know what I mean? They'd be good character people. You're not just put some criminal in there. Here, stand next to the Ark of God and bring it on home. They wouldn't do that. They have good character people. I think so. It's an interjection, but you kind of can conclude that. And David, verse 8, and all Israel played before God with all their might. Can you see the scene? Oh, everybody's gathered. The roads are lined, you know, it's the wonderful, and all the music's playing, and it's just, this is great. This is so good. Everything's going so well, according to our plan. Harps, psalteries, timbrels, cymbals, trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Is Uzzah a bad guy? If you were driving next to the cart, and you hit a bump in the threshing floor, and the ark's on that cart, and that ark of God starts to rock, wouldn't you go, oh, don't fall off the cart, right? Right? Doesn't that just make sense? Maybe. I think so. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Wow. What happened? David was displeased. David was afraid, verse 12. David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of God, verse 13. And the ark remained where it was, verse 14. Anybody know Brian Becker? He lives in Collins Center. Collins Center is not too far from here, right? Collins? Mm-hmm. Hour?
Hour and 15 minutes, maybe.
Brian Becker, he's my age. Pretty old. When we were younger, we used to show pigs at the county fair, Erie County Fair. And this is a different kind of fair. Some of the county fairs, you slaughter the hogs and you hang them and they judge the carcass. But the Erie County Fair, the boys and girls, if they wanted to, you walk your pig. You practice walking. And at that time, they were teaching the 4-H kids to, like, if you had a short little squat fat pig, you'd keep him walking so that he'd stay stretched out. So he looked better. He looked good. If you had a long pig, you can just let him graze or root or whatever, you know. But the idea is, as the judge walks around among the pen full of pigs, it's about the size of this room, there'd be maybe a dozen pigs at a time. You always want to, like, you tap your pig on this side of the face, and he goes that way, you tap him that way, and you whack him that way, and he goes, you know, and that's the hope. And all through the year, the 4-H judge, the guy that would be the judge, he would send us these flyers. We're meeting at Mahoney's Farm. I'm going to teach you how, you know, what's going on with the pig thing and how to do that. And I'm going to teach you how to, because there's this new thing where we're not looking for fat pigs like we used to. We used to be, remember, fatten the pig up for the market, fatten them up, and you'd get them milk and all kinds of stuff, and they'd boom, these big balloon things. People don't want to buy balloon pigs anymore. They want lean pigs. They want to buy meat. They don't want to buy fat. So we're going to teach you, you know, last month you kind of get them more on grass and you keep them walking, how to train your pig. And if it was a white pig, you'd put baby powder on it so it'd look whiter. If it had a black spot, you'd put on mineral oil so the black spot would shine. You know, really all kind of showmanship stuff and so on. And Brian Becker and I were part of the 4-H, and we planned it like we did every year to go and show our pigs. And it was just come about, the county fair is middle August. Come about July, Brian started fattening up his pig. Hey, Brian, you're not supposed to fatten up your pig, didn't you? He goes, he hasn't gone to any of the meetings. He completely just ignored the judge. Brian's attitude was this. I'm a farmer. I'm 11 years old, but I'm a farmer. My father's a farmer. Your father's a farmer. Our grandparents are farmers. Their grandparents before them were immigrants, but they were farmers in the old country, right? They're farmers. They know everything. They know about pigs. We're not going to listen to this newfangled business, right? We're just going to, because I'm going to have a nice fat pig, because they buy our pigs by the pound, and we're allowed up to a 240-pound pig. You know that my pig's going to be 239 pounds, because I get more money that way, right? And I go, I don't know, I'm not sure, you know. I'd go to the 4-H thing, I'd learn, and I'd walk my pig. Everybody else would be in athletics. Brian and I would have to go home and, you know, take care of the critters. Brian was a nice guy. He's a good kid, but he completely ignored the judge's instructions. On show day, it's kind of hectic. You got pigs that aren't really trained very well. My pig was trained very well. We got a blue ribbon. The pig got a pretty good ribbon, too. They'd give two ribbons, one for the pig and the boy. And it's all kind of crazy, you know. You got to get your pig up this ramp into the arena where there's probably 300 people on bleachers, you know, and looking at their kids and their kids' pigs, you know. Sometimes the pigs would fight, and you got to put boards between them. Sometimes they would just sit there and wouldn't do anything. And, you know, you're, ideally your pig's just kind of walking around, you're tapping it. You're showing the judge that you're into it. You watched it. You followed his instruction, that you put a little effort into it. Well, Brian came up right after me. His pig was right behind me. Boy, what a fat pig that thing was. Oh, good grief. That was a really fat pig. I think it was overweight. And that judge, Brian, as soon as that pig and Brian, my cousin, entered into the arena, the judge looked at that pig, he looked at Brian, he said, "Get out!" Right in front of everybody. "Get that thing out of here! Get out!" He was really torqued. He would have killed him. If his name was Uzzah, he would have smote him. See, the judge, why was the judge so angry? "You completely ignored my instruction. You're in your arrogance and ignorance. Just thought it was a matter of luck winning a pig contest. If everybody just fattened up your way, then it's up to the judge to find the least fat pig. That's not the way we taught you guys. You didn't even come to one of the things." It's kind of like, I'm afraid we'll meet our maker someday, the judge. And I think some of us might be surprised. Brian was really disappointed. He was so mad at stupid judges. What's stupid about him? What did he do wrong? Because he didn't judge. If he hadn't judged you, he wouldn't be fair to all the other kids that did the work. Right? He has to be fair. He's a judge. Brian, you completely ignored him. People, God has given us instructions. Can I leave the pig arena and come to life arena? He's given us a pattern, a design for every part of our life. I would hate to have you come before him and say something that would be disappointing to you. "Well, I didn't, excuse me, but there was a church down there in Black Creek. They had my instructions open every week. But you chose not to come. You come once in a while when it was suitable for you.
You completely ignored my instruction. I sent men. I had demonstrations. You can ignore me, and now you pay the price.
David was upset.
What a mess. One of my best guys is dead. Party's over. Everybody's disappointed. They're all looking at me. I'm looking at God and saying, what are you doing? What did we do wrong? Our motive was good. But our method wasn't God's method. We used the Philistine method. We used the world method. The Philistines said, hey, let's put it on a cart. God's plan was for men to bear it. Amen. Just like in a church, just like in a home. The men have to bear it. Sometimes it's not comfortable, amen? Sometimes it's difficult. But let the men bear it. They're responsible for that. Just about everything we do has a pattern. And it's good. God has given us, but oftentimes his method, by the way, his method is as important as your motive. Mm-hmm. Well, my motive was good. Well, you didn't follow his method.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but that's arrogant. That's not just ignorant. That's arrogant. Now you say, oh, because all this bad luck has happened to me. It's not bad luck. You've deviated from his plan. You're like the Philistines. Like, I don't want this anymore. Get rid of this thing. Is it judgment? Probably. You didn't listen. You didn't read the instructions. You and your arrogance think that you are the God. You are a created being. God is the creator. Amen? He's given us everything we need to know about every part of our life. The methods especially. I'll just give you such a typical thing. This problem of ignoring methods, God's methods, it's repeated in some areas I see. It's repeated. It's a failure in marriages. This sin is just, it's going on. It's ruining people. This happened to me when I pastored for a while. I think 3 or 4 times a young couple would come to me. We were a small church, so they thought I would be cheaper than the guy down the road. You know, he'll marry us for $100. He looks like a $200 guy, so we'll go to this guy here in Podunkville, you know. And I'd ask him, you know, Pastor, will you? Something like, Pastor, would you marry us? Because we're in love. And what's my first question? Are you living together already? Yeah. Well, yeah, but we can't afford not to, right? You can't afford to do that. Oh, one guy pulled me aside, the young man. He goes, Pastor, why should I buy the cow when I get the milk for free? Wink, wink, wink. So I went over to her and I said, drop him like a hot potato. He's a jerk. He's a dope. He thinks he's treating you like a cow. Young man, if you ever read Proverbs chapter 6, you think, not just, you know, there's a few of them. If you think that you're getting something by going around God's plan, God's design for marriage, and you're going to find your own pleasure outside of his will, what you're doing is you're giving up the moral high ground. Almost everybody I know, I think everybody I know, and you might be the exception, they lived together before they were married, then they got married, she runs the house. She wears the pants in the family. Why is that? Proverbs chapter 6. He's a piece of bread. He's a piece of bread. He was convenient for her to capture. And now when there's a decision to make something tough, he doesn't have the moral high ground.
That's
he
right.
knows and she knows that he's sold out. That he sold out for some temporary pleasure, just like Esau did.
Come on.
Did he give it right up? And now you're going to work really, really hard to get that high. You can get it back, but it's going to take a lot of work to get that high ground back.
Come on.
So be careful about that. I'm speaking to the young men. You say, I'm going to talk to the young ladies. They already know. They know what they're losing. Do you know what you're losing? You're making a mistake by not following God's pattern. But our motives are, we love each other. I believe your motives are true. I believe that, maybe. As much as you know what love is when you're 18 years old, right? And it's true. I'm not saying they don't love each other. But when you go around, you do something that's not in God's plan. Just like Uzzah. He wasn't a bad guy. But that was not God's plan. God says, I hate that. He smote him. That's a holy thing. You don't touch that. That's not your part. Stay out of that. I see it repeated in mortgages. These are all M's, by the way, marriage. Mortgages. Oh, you know, pastor asked me if I could help clean up on church cleanup day. He's always asking me to do something. You know, he took another offering. Now I can't make a commitment like that. You know, I got to put in my last buck, you know, that kind of thing. But when there's a mortgage or when there's that car and they give you the pen, here, you can just sign away 30 years of your life. You don't even start paying the principal until like 8 years, right? We get all of our interest first. Oh, you can have that nice shiny car. In 6.5 years, it'll be yours. You, excuse me so much, you dope. Don't do that. That's not God's plan. If you have to get a mortgage, get a mortgage, right? But hey, if you get a 15-year mortgage, it's the same with a car. You need to get the fancy big bling thing. You can get a Chevy, or you can get a used Cadillac. Get a used one, they're good, amen. They're cheap. Yours is really good price. do this. Buy the worst house in the best neighborhood and fix it up bit by bit. Let your neighbors appreciate your house. Don't buy the best house in the worst neighborhood. They're going to pull you down. You're wasting your money. Don't be a dope. God's plan is that, I know it's really hard, but if you can stay out of debt, you can just trust him, buy as you go. My wife and I, we're so happy. I stress out about some stuff. One thing I don't stress out about is debt, because we don't have any. We have none. We haven't had any since 1998. That means we don't have the stuff that we see right away. Believe me, I see a lot of stuff I want. Oh, are you kidding me? My eyes are really big. But I can't get it. I don't have the money. Oh, I could sign. Somebody told, we had to co-sign for the girl to get, or one of our daughters to get a car or something like that. And the guy said, "Use your credit score, it's whatever." And I said, "Well, what is it? What's your credit score?" And what does it mean? I don't care, I don't know what the number is, it's just a number to me, it doesn't matter. What does God say about that? Why don't we wait and pray? Why don't we teach our children to wait and pray? Amen? Show them, yeah, I want that. I want that too. Pastors, I know a lot of pastor friends of mine, they're really stressed out. You know what they did? They bought a building, they did an addition with debt. And all the people, they all said amen. It was a democratic process, just like David had, all the elders and so on. But, the factory shut down and we had a church split, blah, blah, blah. Boy, that thing is just a burden to me. It's not God's plan. It's repeated in mortality. The last one. If I'm just a good citizen, I'll make it.
If today I'm a Buddhist. Who was that singer? Cat Stevens, right? Today I'm a Buddhist. Remember Cat? Anyway, oh, yeah. Remember Cat Stevens? Tomorrow I'm a Catholic. Next week I'll be Earth will be my God and Mother Nature. And, oh, sooner or later I'll get it right, and, you know, and I'll go to heaven because I'm good at this or I'm good at that. I don't want to go to hell. And in my heart, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I'm this and that and so on. But for me to look at God's plan exactly and say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I can't save myself, but God has a plan. Amen. God sent his son to die in my place. He's one of those leaders that he didn't stay in the bunker. All you guys go out there and take the hill for me. I got to stay safe. No, you stay here. You stay safe.
Yeah.
You live. I'll go and die. I'll lead the way even to death. Whoa. God has a plan. Even in our mortality. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then finally, the mistake corrected. Are we in 1 Chronicles? Where did I leave you? 1 Chronicles? Go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And I'll try to finish up here quickly. A little time passes. David made him houses in the city of David, verse 1. And prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, this is something Brian Becker never said. This is something why are you making the same mistake over and over again? You think it's, well, I just had bad luck last time. This time my luck will be better. But I'm not going to go back and look into the law of God. I'm just going to hope my luck changes. You're a dope. Then David said, I could think of some other words, but that's the old days. None ought to carry, this is David's proclamation. None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. Hey, let's do it right this time. Let's do it according to God's pattern, God's method. Let's do it right. Let's do missions right this time. We've heard a lot of people going, coming, and going. We've taken a lot of your money coming and going. Let's do it right this time. Let's get our marriages. Let's do them right this time. Let's teach our young people. There's a right way. There's a good way. There's a God's way. It's a way. You know what? They brought that ark in there, and then there was rejoicing. And then the party was real because God was in it. It was good. Let's take care of our money the right way. Let's take that stress and all that business, let's take it off the table. You can turn your attention to other things like life, your family tree, and things like that. Amen? Let's get it right. We have good motives. Let's couple those good motives with God's methods. Wow. Well, Uzzah, I'm sorry, Mrs. Uzzah, Widow Uzzah. We'll give you a little model cart. We'll give you a golden cart for his paying off or something. Brian Becker, I'm sorry. Brian Becker just got angry at that judge. He never took a pig to the fair again. I think the year of the day of the fair started, they go and grab some chickens. They just grab chickens, throw them in a crate, take them in there, and they take them to one building, and they get a dollar for a ribbon, dollar per chicken. It meant nothing to him. It was a joke. He just couldn't get it. He would repeat the same mistake. Brian Becker, to this day, would still fatten a pig. You think Brian's a stupid man? In that respect, yes. He's a good kid, good guy. But he's not too bright that way. We're not stupid, are we?
Uh-oh.
We're not stupid, are we?
Sorry.
We're not ignorant. We're not stupid. We're going to cast what we consider bad luck aside. We're going to look into the law of God for every aspect of our life. We're going to follow the pattern, the design that God has issued for each part of our life. It might take a little work. It might take a little searching out. But by God, we're going to find it. And we're going to do it His way. Then the party will really be cranking. Amen? It's a good thing. Good for all of us. You agree with that? All right. Thank you very much.
Amen. Father, we thank you for following the mind of God.